We do thank you so much that we can come to you. Lord, we thank you that you care about us. You care. You loved us so much. You loved the world so much that you sent your son to die in our place. Father, please, we lift up our Kenyan brothers and sisters to you. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to work through them. Lord, that you would be glorified by the work that you have called them to do there. And we pray for their protection, that you would put a hedge of protection around them, Lord. Please, Father, just protect them, Lord, and continue to do that mighty work that you're doing through Garments of Praise as well. Lord, we also want to lift up your people, Israel, and pray that you would protect them. Pray, Father, that your will would be done in this whole mess. And Father, we do lift up this morning service. We pray that you, Lord, would speak to us. Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts, you'd open our ears as we get into your word, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Prayer from a Right Heart. Over 45 years ago, my first mentor, an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel at Downey, he told me everything Jesus said can be found in the Old Testament. And after studying the Word of God all these years, I've seen that is very, very true. And some people may have a problem with that, like Jesus didn't say anything original. You're kind of like accusing him of plagiarism or something like that. And that's just the opposite as to how we should look at Jesus and the things he said, and even the New Testament as a whole. When we understand that Jesus is the Son of God and also God the Son, the second person of the triune God, that he was God from eternity past and that he came from heaven to become a man, just like John wrote in John 1:1-3, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then in John 1:14, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we understand that, and when we also understand that he came to reveal God to us, as John wrote just a little bit later in John 1:18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And also Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And here's something else that we need to understand, that he came to die for our sins as promised in the Old Testament. Colossians 1:19-20 talk about that. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. When we understand all of those facts, we would expect to see consistency between what he said in the Old Testament and what he said in the New Testament, when he walked among us, especially as he's revealing himself to us. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So folks, there should be a consistency that we see with what God said in the Old Testament and what he said in the New Testament. And folks, we've seen that over and over through our study in the Old Testament, haven't we? If you've been here a while, you know you've seen that. And it's been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I think that's a good way of putting it. There is a consistency with what God says because God never changes. Like Malachi 3:6 says, but if you've been here a while, you know also that I love to show the consistency between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe it helps us to trust God, to trust His Word, to know there's no contradictions. There's no inconsistencies here. You know, God is the same in both the New Testament and in the Old Testament. He's just as gracious, loving, kind, and patient in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. And He's just as righteous, holy, and just in the New Testament. Like we saw last week, right? Jesus will judge sin. He will take vengeance on His enemies who refuse to repent. Just like He said in the Old Testament. Today in Isaiah, we'll see a prayer that Isaiah prayed near the end of his ministry. We're coming to the close of the book of Isaiah. As Isaiah is ready to be done. And we'll see this prayer that Isaiah prays after he has given God's people warnings to repent. He's told them to turn from their sin and back to God. We've seen Isaiah give prophecies about Israel's enemies, prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, both his first and second comings, about the millennial reign of Christ. We've seen those prophecies about the millennial reign of Christ, how they were designed to comfort God's people, because Isaiah had also prophesied about their judgment that was coming at the hands of Babylon because the nation sins. And God had used Isaiah to say all of these things to God's people. And so this prayer, you kind of get the sense that now that he said all of these things, he's got all this in mind. He's got all this on his heart. And so now this prayer is really kind of born out of all that God has had him share, all that God has shown him about Israel and what's going to happen with them. He's got this, and Isaiah has a right heart. That's where this prayer is coming from. He loves God. He loves God's people. And so he's praying for them. He's praying for God's glory. And we'll see some similarities here in how Isaiah prayed and how Jesus taught us to pray and in some other places in the New Testament that talk about prayer. And hopefully this will help us in our prayer life. Now this prayer that chapter 64 opens up really didn't start right there in chapter 64. It started in 63 and starting in verse 15. And I'll just kind of summarize it, that the first part of Isaiah's prayer, Isaiah asks God to look down from heaven on his people. He refers to God as their father twice in that first part. He also professes the eternal nature of God when he says, Redeemer from everlasting is your name. And that keeps it with what Jesus taught, right? In Matthew 6:9, when he told us, In this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then Isaiah expresses his own kind of dismay at why the people have strayed from God. And it seemed that God had hardened their hearts. And he mentions that their enemies have destroyed God's sanctuary even. And Israel, at that point, Isaiah declared that they had become like the Gentiles who never knew God. That was their condition. He continued to pray that God would come down for the sake of his servants, and those servants were actually God's inheritance. And so he's praying for Israel, and he's praying for the promised land that God had promised to give to his people. And it really fits with Matthew 6:10, where Jesus said, pray along these lines. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, Isaiah knew that it was God's will for Israel to be in the promised land forever. But they had only been there a little while, and he says that we've been here just a short time. And folks, you look at Israel today, they're in the promised land, part of it. they don't have all of the promised land that God had promised to them. They're there, but man, the enemy wants them out. The enemy wants to make God look bad, that yeah, he can't keep his promise and that kind of thing. And that's one of the reasons why you're seeing all the tension, and why you're seeing the fighting and all that. But here in chapter 4, Isaiah continues to pray. And let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. So he begs for God to intervene, that all of God's enemies would tremble when they see who they're opposing. And really, this too fits with on earth as it is in heaven, right? That he wants God's enemies to realize who God is, and that they would bow down, that they would tremble, that they would see that he is God and God alone. And folks, on earth as it is in heaven, we know from the book of Revelation and a number of other places that those in heaven reverence God with a holy fear. In Revelation 4, 10 and 11, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And you see these elders falling down before the throne of God over and over in the book of Revelation. And to this day, folks, the enemies of God have no reverence and no fear of God. We see that, don't we? We see it over and over now. But that's going to change. It will change. Isaiah is also praying that God would be glorified in coming to earth, displaying his awesome power. As Jesus said, we should pray. You know, end of Matthew 6:13, the last part of it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now next, Isaiah acknowledges who God is, what he's done for his people in the past, and he confesses the nation's sins and their need for salvation. Look at verses 3 through 5. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. There where he talks about you came down and the earth shook and all. And he's probably describing when God came down and met Moses on Mount Sinai, both in Exodus 20 and in Exodus 34. But he says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. You know, there's a real good reason for that. Because there is no other God besides him. You know, all these other so-called gods, they're just idols. They're works of men's hands. And Isaiah acknowledges God's goodness and his faithfulness to his people. Those who, as he says, wait for him. Those who rejoice and do righteousness. They remember God and God's ways. He says, you do good for them. And that's another way of saying, hallowed be your name. You know, as that phrase, your name, represents all that God is. As Isaiah points out that God is good, God is faithful. He's a heavenly Father who cares for his children. Now, after Jesus talks about how we should be persistent in prayer, you know, where he said, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, he says this in Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, and I'll just stop right there for a second, compared to God, holy, righteous, perfect, and all we like sheep have gone astray, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Compared to God, we're evil. Okay? And Jesus is making the contrast there. He says, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There's a consistency there. Isaiah's noting it. Jesus is reminding us of that. And God does act for those who wait for him. Now, along those lines, Isaiah also acknowledges God's righteousness, his justice, and his fairness in his anger. He's admitted, you got a right to be angry, yeah, because we've sinned. And he points out here, and we're continuing in that sin. They needed to be saved. The problem is, though, God could save them, but their sins have separated them from God. In Psalm 66:18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That term, to regard iniquity in our heart, means that we want to stay in our sins. We're not willing to turn from them. God, I like this. I don't want to give this up. I like doing this. I won't stop. Well, he tells us then God won't listen. It's just like we saw a month or so ago when we were in Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, we see in the New Testament, in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, he's just confessed their sins a little bit, but boy howdy does he confess their sins here in verses 6 and 7. Look at that. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. You get what Isaiah is confessing there? He says, all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. See, their righteousness, not their sins are like filthy rags, but our righteousnesses, the very best that we can do on our own, apart from God. Folks, understand that the best that you and I can do are like filthy rags to God. And if you want to get a clue as to what filthy rags Isaiah is comparing our so-called righteous acts to, check out the New English Translation, the NET Bible, in words it real plain. But Isaiah understood the concept of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, and this is not something that was new to the New Testament. Back in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Even way back in David's time, 300 years before Isaiah, David wrote this in Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And if the words there, Selah, that means think about that. Ponder that. Isaiah confessed the sins of God's people. And now look at what he prays next, verses 8 and 9. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. Now, in the way he's wording that, we, Isaiah is not just praying for himself. He's praying for and probably praying with the remnant of Jews who have remained faithful to Yahweh and those who have repented. And he's talking about we as those that are faithful, and he uses the illustration of God as a potter and them as a clay. See, that whole illustration is the idea that we're to be clay in God's hands. That as we're obedient, then we're being compliant to God's commands. We're moldable in the potter's hands. And I think God would ask us today, each one of us, right, to answer in the heart of our hearts here. that are you moldable? Are you willing to yield to God's leading? Are you clay in His hands? When He shows you something that needs changing in your life, are you willing to make those changes? Are you willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I did not know that was wrong, or yeah, I've been ignoring that, or whatever. Lord, I'll do that. I'll respond to you because you're the potter. You're my Lord. You know, Lord is another way of saying the boss. As kids, you're not the boss of me. Well, when it comes to God, He is the boss of us, right? If we're Christians, if we've given ourselves to Christ, He has a right to say to us, the clay, I'm going to shape you this way. Sometimes we kick against it, but we got to remember, no, He loves us. Whatever He is molding us into, that's a good thing. We need to yield to Him. And Isaiah, he knows that God is merciful and gracious. We've seen him say that over and over again in our study through Isaiah. And when we confess our sins, which means to admit and to agree with God, to agree with Him to the point of change, he knows that God forgives then. And then he pleads with God based upon the relationship with God that he has. You are our Father. Again, just like Jesus told us to ask our Heavenly Father to meet our needs. You are our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And in Matthew 6:11, Jesus said that we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. God, we've got needs. I'm coming to you because of our relationship, because you are my Father. I'm your child. You adopted me. I know that. The moment I put my trust in you. And we're told in Philippians 4:6 to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, don't worry about your situation. Bring it to God. And that's what Isaiah does next. Look at verses 10 and 11. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. He presented their condition, their problems, their need before our Heavenly Father. And he's already confessed that they're in this situation because of their sin. And then Isaiah asks in verse 12, will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? And you can sense that desperation in his plea for help. Won't you help us, is what he's saying. Are you going to afflict us or hurt us severely? It's a lot like what Jesus said in the model prayer. In Matthew 6:13, he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. See, Babylon was a nation heavily influenced by the evil one. And God is merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He's kind. But again, God is also righteous. He's just, and he will punish nations that don't repent. Judah didn't repent. And in fact, they got worse. And tradition, history, tells us that because of Isaiah's righteous stand and because he kept speaking for God, he kept saying the truth, that the king had him sawed in half. God would be with those that were faithful to him when they were taken captive into Babylon. You know, you read the book of Daniel, right? You see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and there were others. God was with them, and he showed mercy to them. He was glorified in their lives, but they were affected by the sins of the nation of which they were a part. And we need to understand that and be prepared for that. Because if the rapture doesn't happen soon, we see what's going on right now. We see how things are changing in our nation and around the world, how it's become more and more overtly anti-Christian, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. And folks, because of the sins of our nation, if we don't repent, our nation will be judged. There's no getting around it. And if the rapture doesn't happen before that, you and I, we're going to experience some of that sting. God will be with us, But we should not be dismayed when something happens and all of a sudden, you know, it gets ugly for us. We should understand, look, this is how God works. God warns us. God warned our nation. We, like almost no other nation, have been founded on the Word of God. Our forefathers went to the Bible to look at the laws that needed to be enacted and all. They weren't perfect. They had their shares of faults and all that. But it's been said before, there's a Bible at every household. And that might not be true now. It was probably true 30 or 40 years ago. And most of you, I see, nod your head. Yeah, Bible's in the house where I grew up and all that. But we needed to read it as a nation. And we've kicked God out of our national life. We can't be surprised or shocked or dismayed if God brings down the hammer on our nation. I've said this before, and it's true, that God judges people in eternity, but nations do not go into eternity. Only individuals. So God judges nations in the here and now. And we need to be like Isaiah, praying for our nation, just as he did. Standing in the gap like Isaiah did. And we should be ready to teach and preach the truth and correct wrong ideas, false doctrines, especially about God, sin, and judgment, just as Isaiah did. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 tells us, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." The majority of our nation, just as Judah was back then, folks, had been taken captive. Most of our nation had been taken captive by the devil to do his will. That's why we see such nonsense going on. You look at what's going on, you go, what? Like I mentioned before, about who is supporting Hamas. And you think, you guys don't get it. It's just nonsense. But you see, that points out this truth. They've been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Their eyes have been blinded. We need to pray for them that God would open their eyes. We need to share with them the truth, even if they reject it, like many people rejected Isaiah. We need to pray that they would repent and come to their senses. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And here's the big deal here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it's a righteous person that is really a better way of translating that. And the deal is, every born-again believer in Jesus is righteous positionally. We have been forgiven of our sins, cleansed of our sins, and the righteousness of Christ have been placed upon us. So in God's eyes, we're righteous because of Christ. And so when we're praying, we're fervently praying, it's effective, and it'll avail much. And if you're not in the habit, start praying. Start praying every day, and every time you think about it, you don't have to close your eyes and bow your head. And if you're praying in your car, don't bow your head and close your eyes, okay? And one last thing. Once you get in the habit of doing that, don't stop. Really short verse, one of the shortest ones in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for the encouragement that we find in your word. We thank you for the correction. We thank you, Lord, for the warnings, giving us an opportunity, both as individuals and as a nation, to turn from our sin, to turn to you. Father, help us. Help us as individuals to be faithful to you, to wait on you. Lord, to remember you and to remember your word, to remember it in such a way that we would do it. And Father, help us to be witnesses for you in these dark times. Lord, give us boldness, give us strength, and give us wisdom, and help us to be prayer warriors. Help us to stand in the gap for our nation. Lord, we need you. Please, Lord, save us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a